everyone.
Morning.
I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to pick up where Mark left off last Sunday. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17. It's not a big portion, but it is a very interesting portion. Let's look to the Lord quickly as we open the Word here. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have the privilege of gathering, the privilege of coming into Your presence, Lord. As we open Your Word, we ask that You might give us understanding, Father, that we would, through the Spirit, realize our standing in Christ. Father, as sons of God, what a position. Father, and that we would not only know these things, but that we would take what's here and live a life pleasing to You. It would be a testimony for You, a witness for You. So again, we ask a blessing on Your Word. We do give You the glory in the precious name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's begin by reading verse 12, chapter 8 of Romans. It says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." As we continue in this chapter, as we mentioned in previous messages, as we looked at chapter 6, actually, chapter 5, verses 12 and on, we're looking at sanctification. And that's what we have to keep in mind. The beginning chapters in Romans speaks about our justification and how that is settled in Christ. And now these chapters speak about our living that Christian life out, sanctification, that life set apart for Christ. And in chapter 6, we saw the mechanics of it, how we are imparted with the divine nature. The sin nature or the flesh has been severed, though it's still in us. And that sin or that divine nature that's been imparted to us is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're reading about here in chapter 8 of Romans, living that Spirit-filled life. Chapter 7 talked about living a life that was empowered by the Holy Spirit, but a life that was trying to be lived by keeping the law, by living a life by works, by doing it on your own power. And that was a failed Christian life. So here, and Mark began, beautiful portion here in chapter 8, verse 1, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And that's a standing that we have positionally in Christ because of our acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work, His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, born again. The position that we have, there is now no condemnation. We see here that it speaks about the flesh versus the spirit. And of course, we know what the flesh is, the evil nature. It's the sin nature that is in us yet. Severed, you know, separated from us, but still in us. And the spirit, of course, it's talking about the divine nature empowered by the Holy Spirit in us. And here, we saw here, as Mark brought out so vividly, the bottom line is, if, as it says here in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." Here in verse 9, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." The bottom line is, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit does indwell you. And he does empower you. He empowers that divine nature that God has placed in you so that you can live the life that is pleasing to him. Now, of course, we have a choice, don't we? God has given us the freedom in this choice. And every day when we get up, we choose who we'll serve. We're not an obligation. We're going to see that here. We're not an obligation to the flesh. But if we allow that flesh, that sin nature, as we're tempted to crawl back up on the throne of our heart instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, what do? We start to sin, don't we? We start to sin. Here in verses 12 through 17, he continues on and he starts out, "So then," or "therefore," because of all what was said in these previous 11 verses. He says, "So then, brethren, we are not under obligation to the flesh. So then we are not." Wow. I think in the King James it says that we are not in debt. And that means one that would be under obligation. Why would we not be in obligation to this? Well, simply because, as I said, we've been severed, or that sin nature has been severed in our life at the time of conversion. And we are not obliged to do anything that sin nature wants us to do. Now, I was talking with Mark earlier, and we were talking about temptation. Temptation doesn't mean that you're obliging to the will of the flesh. You're going to be tempted continuously. But we know from 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. But in fact, in the temptation, he gives us a way of escape, doesn't he? So that we can bear up under it. So temptation will come. This is a lifelong battle. It isn't like all of a sudden now, you know, I've put this sin away and now this is done with. The sin nature is going to want to do, as it says earlier in these verses, the mind is set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. The flesh wants to do what it wants to do. It's hostile towards God, just the very opposite. And of course, the flesh uses the body as its instrument to carry out the deeds of the flesh, doesn't it? But thankfully, because of our standing in Christ, because we're being led by the Holy Spirit, we are not obliged, we are not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. And there it's talking about an habitual lifestyle of sin. Remember back in chapter 6 where he says, "Should we continue to sin that grace may abound?" And what he was talking about there also was that habitual lifestyle of sin that you lived as an unbeliever. And he brought out the mechanics of what's in you now, the severance of the sin nature, the divine nature empowered by the Holy Spirit makes it impossible for you to ever live the habitual lifestyle of sin again. Because of that, and if you try it, God's going to deal with you. He will deal with you. You grieve the Holy Spirit, and we will have the discipline of the Lord come upon us. So it isn't like, you know, you know you're saved that you can live any way you want. It's like Dan always says, you don't get saved and we have fire insurance. We get saved and know that we're going to heaven and we won't suffer hell, so we can live any way we want. That's not the way it works, because God will discipline us. And besides that, the divine nature that's instilled in us and the Holy Spirit that's empowering that doesn't desire to sin. The believer struggles, and that was a picture in chapter 7. Paul was struggling. How come I don't do the things I should do and I do the things that I shouldn't? That's the struggle of a saved man trying to live the life under his own power. And you'll fail. But when we're led by the Spirit, we're able to live that life. I have a title over in my study Bible here, over this portion, says Exalted Living. I put up here Exalted Living as a Son of God. And today we're going to see how our position in Christ gives us special privileges that a child doesn't have, or those who were under the law, or those who were in the past under the law. But now as sons of God, we have a relationship with the Father that is extremely beneficial to us. It's being one with the Father. So we are not under obligation to the flesh. And in verse 13 it says, "For if we are living according to the flesh, we must die." That's an unsaved person. Again, there, the idea in the Greek, if we would look at it, would have the idea of a habitual lifestyle of sin, living according to the flesh. And it says there, if you live that way, you must die. And that death that they're talking about here, that word death means separation, separation from God and eventually sin to hell. That's what that means. If you're living according to the flesh, if you're living in a habitual style, lifestyle of sin, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. But if by the Spirit, that means to walk in the Spirit. How do we put to death the deeds of the Spirit? Do we pull out our guns and start shooting? You know, well, the way we put the deeds of the flesh to death is, I think back in chapter 6, and we need to turn there, but it says, in verse 13, it says here, "Do not go on presenting the members of your body as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness." The flesh that we have here, I'm talking about our bodies, are corrupt. Yes, they are. They're dying because of sin. But in themselves, they're not sinful until the sin nature that's in us uses it for its purpose. But we're still responsible. We're still responsible for the acts of our body. And if we don't present ourselves or our bodies to the disposal of that sin nature that's there tempting us to do this, whatever it might be, we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 5. It helps us to understand a little more about the position in Christ and therefore putting to death the deeds of the body.
Chapter 5,
John? Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse 5. Yeah, there aren't five chapters in Colossians. It says here in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry." This is evidence of our salvation when we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. This means that the Spirit that's dwelling in us, we are allowing Him to work through us, that we are being led by Him. Remember in Galatians chapter 5, it says, if you walk by the Spirit, walking means simply ordering your life after the leading of the Holy Spirit, you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. And then it has a long list, doesn't it, of terrible things. And we all know what they are, of the deeds of the flesh. And there again it says that the flesh is against the Spirit. There's enmity there, isn't there? And there's a battle that's waging in us. The flesh wants to do what it wants to do, and the Spirit wants to do what it wants to do. But we have the power through the Holy Spirit to deny the flesh. We have the power through the Holy Spirit to not carry out the deeds of the flesh, to put them to death, to separate them, to not allow our bodies to be used as instruments of unrighteousness. Now that's a decision that we have to make, isn't it? God has given us everything that we need in us to live the Christian life. The machinery or the mechanics that we talked about in 6, but and also the power to live it. But you have to make that decision every day that you get up, that you will choose to be yielded to the Spirit. Remember in Ephesians chapter 5, 18, it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation," or overuse. What happens when you drink? I know what happens. Your walk is directed by the alcohol that's in you. But he says, rather than allow that, and he uses an example here is what he's doing. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you have more and more of the Spirit. When you're saved and you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, you have every bit of the Spirit that you'll ever have. The filling that he's talking about here is the yieldedness of your life to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. One baptism of the Spirit, many fillings. And our yieldedness to what the Spirit wants to do, our yieldedness to his desire to serve God will result in putting to death the deeds of the flesh, deeds of the body. You know, in that portion that we looked at, not chapter 5 of Colossians, but chapter 3, it begins out in the first verse, what does it say? If therefore you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Not the things on the earth. That doesn't mean that we just let things go here. But we should be heavenly minded. We should be keeping our minds set on things above. What does God want us to do? How can I serve Him? How is He leading me? Not setting our minds on things on the earth that we're so enamored with these things and so involved in worldly things that we forget about what we want to do for Christ or what our real purpose in this life is for. You know, realize, brothers and sisters, why we're on this planet in a saved position, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It isn't just to, you know, live and get a job and make money and have fun. That isn't the idea of the life for the believer. It's a life that we're to live that's pleasing to Him, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we can't enjoy ourselves here. I think the Father has given us things that we might enjoy. But the first thing, first place in our life, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That's what's important. And if we're allowing the Spirit to lead, and we're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, He will have the preeminence in our lives. And that's when you will experience the most joy in your life. Even in the midst of trial and tribulation, you will experience a joy because of the relationship that you have with Christ. And that you're walking according to the Spirit the way He wants you to. He knows what's best for us. Why do you think He gives us instruction in this? He knows how the believer will be the most fruitful and the most joyous in the life that's led in this way. If we don't, if we allow that sin nature to tempt us and then use our bodies for sin, for unrighteousness, we're going to be miserable. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit will be grieved and we will be miserable. And God will deal with us. But as I said, the Lord here is trying to help us to understand through Paul to teach us our standing in Christ. And here in verse 14, he begins to help us again to understand that. Position is everything. He has placed us there. And here in verse 14, beautiful portion, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The sons of God, all who are being led by the Spirit. Well, you know, some might say, well, you mean if I'm yielding to the Spirit and I'm really walking in Christ, that means I'm a son of God, but if I'm not walking all that well, does that mean I'm not a son of God? No, that's not what it's saying here. This is strictly by position. At the moment that you were saved, you're a child of God, but you're also a son of God. And we're going to get into an explanation of that, what that means. And how interestingly Paul brings that out in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. We'll look at that a little bit. So it's not a question of yieldedness to the Spirit. This is the relationship that takes place at the time of our conversion. It's a mature child of God, what we would say, in a legal standing. In a legal standing. It says here that, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, a slave doesn't have much to say to the master, does he? Many times, in the slave, the word for slave here is used, doulos. Remember, we saw that word back in chapter 6. And that's the most subservient, lowest form of a slave there is. And that slave says nothing back to the master. In fact, that slave is fearful. He fears for his very life. He fears that any movement or anything that he does apart from what the master says may end up in death or punishment. That's fear that it's talking about here. So we haven't received that sort of a spirit. Have not received the spirit of leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Now, the spirit that it's talking about here, not leading to fear, is not a spirit. It's, you know, like the Holy Spirit that we're talking about. It's a disposition or an attitude. We haven't received that sort of a disposition or that feeling or that attitude that we're like slaves and that we're just so much dirt and that we can't even look at the master because we're fearful that we might have done something wrong and we'll be punished. But it says you have received a spirit of adoption. And that spirit of adoption, actually the word adoption there means, comes from several words. It comes from two words, one, son, and to place. A son placed in a certain position. And that's where we see a position in Christ that is the mature believer. And that's every believer is placed in that position. And as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit places a child God in a legal standing before God as an adult son. And he has privileges that a child would never have. And we're going to look at that explanation. And we cry out, Abba, Father. And that crying out is a great emotion. And the Spirit is the one that causes us to do this crying out. And it's one of great emotion that speaks of love for the Father. It's an Aramaic word that's actually translated into the Greek. And it has a very endearing term to it. Actually, what it's saying here, Father, Father. And the slave was never able to use this word, forbidden. But the son can cry out to the Father, oh, Father, Father, this endearing term, because of the relationship that the Son had in the standing before the Father. I'd like us to turn now to chapter 4 of Galatians to get just a little bit better understanding of this relationship of the Son versus a child. Paul uses a very interesting application here, very interesting course of verses here to help us understand the difference between a child in its infancy and then what it meant to be a son. Here in chapter 4 he says, now I say as long as, verse 1, as an heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. So also we, while we are children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So here in this portion, what Paul does is he takes an example here and helps us to understand what the difference is between a child and a son. And he speaks of an immature child here. The word that's in the Greek here means one who isn't even able to speak. It would be a little child that can't even speak. That's the child that he's saying here. Because he says, even though he is an heir, he's no different than the slave, because this little child is being taken care of by managers and guardians, which would be parents. Maybe if it's a rich person, it would have, you know, people watching over that child. And that child doesn't have the same rights as a mature son that would stand almost equal with the one who's made them the heir. Not equal, but in a standing that he would be able to speak for himself, that he'd have privileges that this little child would never have. I guess if we could equate it to today, we wouldn't let a two-year-old get in your car and drive away, but we do let Leah, you let Leah get in the car and go. She's matured, hopefully. Yeah, sort of an example. So it is here, Paul uses this as an example. This child has restraints, just as Israel in the spiritual world under the law was treated like a minor, like a child. I mean, when we think about how the Israelites could come to worship, they weren't even allowed into the Holy of Holies. They weren't allowed to come past a certain point. Only the priests could do that, and only under certain circumstances. They could bring their sacrifice, and he stood from afar, never fully into the presence of the Father. But now as sons of the living God, that position is different for us, isn't it? Totally different. We can come to the throne of grace anytime we want. We have access through the Spirit, it says in Ephesians, to come into the very presence of the Father and draw near to the throne of grace in time of need and find grace there. What a boldness, never before found by this child. So this allegory or this example that he uses here, he says, so also we, Paul saying we, he's talking to Galatians here, some were Gentiles and some were Jews. We were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. These elemental things that he's talking about are a picture of the very first base things. For the Jew, it would have been the ceremonial things and the way in which they kept the law or tried to keep the law. And, you know, we have to understand that what was happening here in Galatia, the Judaizers are trying to come in, a perverted form of Judaism. You know, the law was never meant to do what these people were trying to make it do. So Paul's trying to straighten that out. And then you have Gentiles here that they were trying to put under that law. And it was all under bondage, wasn't it? It was all meant to keep these people in line. You have to remember the Holy Spirit wasn't indwelt in these believers in the Old Testament. It would come and go. And as I said, they didn't have the access to the presence of the Lord the way we do. All these privileges that a son has. This little child was directed by these ordinances to continue on. This was earthly. It was only, as it speaks about in Hebrews, a shadow of what was to come. And Paul says, and I think he's speaking here because the word here, the elemental things of the world, is actually speaking about those things that are perverted. Even in the heathenistic world, he's talking about the laws that they had. Because here in verse 5, it says, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. He was born under a woman, born of a woman. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent at a specific time. And right here we see in verse 2 that the date set by the Father was a specific date when this child would be considered a son. And it was believed in, or it was in Roman law, that a child truly wasn't an heir until he became to a certain age, and the father would declare that person adopted. Now, adoption in the New Testament isn't like what we think adoption is here that we think of. Now, people think of adoption as you find a child and you adopt them into your family, somebody that's not your own. But here, adoption doesn't speak of taking a child from somewhere else or whatever. It speaks of bringing a child up to a certain age when it's mature and giving him the right as a son. The children wouldn't be a true heir in the sense. Now, this is foreign to the Jews. I mean, the firstborn always got a double portion and all that. In Roman law, all the heirs were equal. And that's interesting. But this idea that adoption, because the word adoption means son or placed into. And we were placed into that situation, just as he says here. In order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Redeem there means to buy back from the slave market. Remember the not a spirit of slavery leading to fear? We were in the slave market of sin, lost, heading for hell. But he raised us up, didn't he? He bought us back. Dan brought it up this morning in John's Gospel. He read the whole account of the crucifixion. And at the end, Christ said, "It is finished." Well, that word that he uses there is tetelestai. It's a word that was used in the marketplace, meaning that a purchase has been made, or redemption. And what did he do? He redeemed us, didn't he? He paid the price and the penalty for our sin. He took our place. And now we can stand in Christ, freed from sin, the penalty of it, and the power of it, because of Christ. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Because we are sons. Isn't that interesting? The position we have in Christ wasn't a gradual thing, as I said. It isn't a matter of sanctification, setting us apart, and then we work our way up into this situation where now we're sons, because we've been yielding to the Spirit, but it's a standing in Christ that happens immediately. The word for child of God or born one is technon. You're a technon and you're a son of God. You're a child of God and you're also a son of God. And the reason that the Holy Spirit gave the Holy Spirit is because we were sons of God. But in the same sense, it was the Holy Spirit who had placed us into the body of Christ as sons of God. If that makes any sense. And here we see that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Because we are sons of God. What the Spirit does, it makes us conscious. The Spirit that dwells within us makes us conscious of the Son-Father relationship that we have. The standing that we have in Christ. And Paul, what he's trying to do in Romans, and as what we see here in Galatians, he wants us to understand the position that we have in Christ. Did I shut this thing off? No. Okay. The position that we have in Christ as sons. No longer slaves, no longer the little child under bondage, under the bondage of the law. Under a tutor, under things and no access the way the Son has. The Son has all these rights, access to the Father that the child would never have otherwise. The right that a son would have as an heir. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. Isn't that amazing? He uses the same portion, only in a little more detail, helping them to understand, and hopefully helping us to understand what the difference is between a child that has no rights whatsoever because it's not old enough, it's not mature, but now in Christ, this mature Son of God would have every right to the heir, to be an heir of God. That is amazing. Let's go back to Romans. And I hope that was understandable to you. As Paul used that example, and I hope I could explain it properly. So now we have Paul explaining to us the difference between a child versus the Son of God that we are. And again, it's not by yieldingness to the Spirit, it's by the standing that we have in Christ. And he says, we have this Spirit of adoption. Again, I think that's important for us to know, and Paul wanted us to know this, that we realize through the Spirit the relationship that we have to the Father. And why that, as he mentioned these other things, I think sometimes we need to test ourselves to see whether we're of the faith. It's almost like a warning here, isn't it, to begin with? And Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 13, test yourselves to see whether you're of the faith. Well, if you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, he says, then you're son of God. And then he talks about the privileges of being and the standing of being a son of God. It says here that in verse 16 then, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. The Spirit himself. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer. Now the word he used there is children, technon, born one. That's a born-again believer. See, we're a child of God as well as a son of God. All at the same time. It isn't like, again, I can't say it enough. It's not like we've graduated. It's a position we're placed in at the time that we're saved. And his spirit, or the Holy Spirit, bears witness with, he's talking about our human spirit. That spirit that's energized by the Holy Spirit because of the divine nature that's been implanted to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And it testifies to our spirit. It reveals to us, and we know it, that we're a child of God. I remember people asking me, well, how do you... I can remember witnessing to my mom years ago when I was first saved. And one of her questions was, how will you know? How will you know that you're saved? I believe right here's the answer. The Spirit himself will bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, that you're born of God. And I believe that we see that through the Word of God. The Spirit was sent, what, to convict men of sin? And to teach us of all things and reveal all things about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we read the Word, as we meditate, as we fellowship one with another and speak about these things, we are deeply reminded about our position in Christ. Not by works, not by what we have done, but by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and our believing and trusting in that. And that Spirit that dwells within us continually reminds us, continually testifies to our spirit that we indeed are children of God. Sometimes I don't feel like a child of God. You ever feel that way? You ever feel not like a child of God? But feelings have nothing to do with it, do they? It's the position that you have in Christ because of what he says, because of what he has done. If we're yielded to the Spirit, okay, now this is yielded to the Spirit, and walking and putting to death the deeds of the flesh, we're going to be in tune to that Spirit that's testifying to our spirit, aren't we? If we're not, if we're in sin, we allow that sin nature to rise back up on the throne of our hearts, and we're not walking the way we should, we're not going to really feel all that great, are we? We're grieving the Holy Spirit. Discipline may be coming upon us. And when we're in sin, we're going to be most miserable. And we read about the discipline of the Lord in chapter 12 of Hebrews. And the results of it, the peaceful fruit of life for the believer. That's what the Father wants for us. And if we're children, it says in verse 17, and if we're children, born ones, we're heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. I told a guy this one time, he says, you want to be rich? You know, right now, they were talking at work, they always have these little pools going, hey, you all want to throw in a dollar or whatever and buy a lottery ticket because it's like 250 or 60 million. I says, you want to be rich? Become a believer, because then you're a co-heir with Christ. Co-heir, an heir of God. He owns the universe. You want to own the universe? Become a believer. You know, we're not looking at it in a material way. But that's the way to become rich in Christ. Become a child of God, to be an heir. And here it says that if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. I don't believe he's, and if you look into the Greek, it doesn't bear this out. It's not how much to the degree are we suffering in this life for him that we will be glorified with him. Again, this is a positional thing. And MacDonald brings it out. He said, if indeed, no, he said, since we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified. You will suffer. But what he's talking here is about being an heir positionally, being a co-heir positionally, and being a sufferer positionally. If you look at back in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we have been buried with him through baptism in order as Christ raised from dead through the glory of the Father we might too walk in newness. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we shall also live with him. Verse 11, even consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And it goes on. It's a positional thing here again. We're identified with Christ's death, aren't we? In baptism, we were buried with him in baptism, in his death. We die with him. We rose again with him. We're identified with his sufferings. We're co-heirs, we're co-sufferers, and we're co-glorified with Christ. Now, that's the position. But also, if we look in 2 Timothy, as believers, it said, if you choose to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Now, some are going to suffer more than others. We hear of Christians every day being tortured and killed. How many millions in Africa were killed and murdered because of their faith? How many do we see in the third world, or in the behind the Iron Curtain, which is down now, that had given up their lives for Christ? How many in China risk even having a piece of scripture or sharing the word of God can be arrested for any of these things and killed? And seemingly in this country we suffer hardly anything, maybe. Maybe a little bit of ridicule. But we are identified with Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, in his sufferings, and in his glorification. Not talking about reward here, but there is reward for serving him. So as this portion brings out so wonderfully, again, the position that we have in Christ as sons of God, positionally placed there because of our belief, mature believers, not like in the Old Testament, not like those under the law that were like little babies that couldn't even speak. We are now brought up as sons of God with all sorts of privileges, able to come into the very presence of God through the Spirit that dwells within us. What a position that we have, believers, and what a power that we have within us to put to death the deeds of the body, to live the life that's pleasing to Christ, and to bring glory to him. And that's why we're here. And so this morning, remember, I think the Holy Spirit here, and Paul here, wants us to realize what we have in Christ. And we can cry out, Father, Father. Not as a slave in fear, in that spirit of fear and shrinking away. But a spirit of adoption. One knowing of that sonship that we've been placed into. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so willing to raise us up. Your Son shed his blood on Calvary that we might be saved. And we know that if we trust in that, Father, that we will be saved. And Father, it doesn't end there. I mean, the position that you've placed us in, co-heirs with Christ, heir of God, sons of the living God, What a position. And we know later on in this next portion of our full sonship, when the whole creation is reconciled and we're in our resurrected bodies, we'll fully know what it is to be sons of the living God in your presence. So we give you the glory now. We ask for a blessing as we depart, and thank you in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.